we think about baptism, there must be a sense, at least, where you understand something about the just nature of God. If a baptism is to be symbolically buried with Christ, then we understand something about what happened that God had done to Christ, which was killed Christ, put him on the cross to die. And we beg the question, why did Jesus have to die? And the unequivocal answer to that is the just nature of God, that God is just. Now, if you've gone through Partners, our one-on-one discipleship program, it defines just like this in relation to God, that God is perfectly equitable, always correct in his compensation of all things. That term compensation is so important when it comes to the justice of God. Now, as we talked about the last baptism service, we talked about God's holiness, that he is set apart, consecrated, that God is perfect. Now, God is perfect inside and out, which would manifest itself in a term called righteousness. That if God is holy, then what comes out of him is always righteous, that he's always right. When it comes to God, and if you're one of those people that always like to be right, you have a difficult relationship with God, don't you? Because you and God can't always be right at the same time, and it stands to reason because God is holy and perfectly righteous. When someone's wrong between you and God, it's always us. But when God is holy, we know God is holy, and then that means that he is right in all of his dealings. That means if God is judge and creator of the world, that means one of his responsibilities is judge. And since God is holy and righteous and he's our judge, that means he's going to be what kind of judge? A just judge. And a just judge must correctly compensate all things. You hope that we have a justice system that would rightly compensate all things equitably. Well, we have in God this exact circumstance, a holy, righteous God who compensates everything perfectly and justly. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 89 describing the governance of God. And that's what you ought to think, that God is a judge. You ought to think about it as a governance, that God is the governor over the universe and over you and I. When we say Christ is Lord, what we're really saying is he's king and he's the governor over my life. Psalm 89 in verses 11 through 14, we want to get some things straight about who God is. The heavens are yours, God, the earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it is yours. You have founded them. There's some basic components of understanding what it means that God governs all things and he's just over all things. Ultimately, it's all his. And so he sets the standard for righteousness and justice. The north and the south, you had created them, is what verse 12 says. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. These are mountains in Israel, one in the north, one in the south. So when you look south, when you look north, you see all the things that God has created. And even the biggest things that you can see as you look both ways, those mountains, they praise the name of God. Verse 13, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Really, that just means that God's power is far-reaching and effective. That's what we think about when we think about the governance of God and who he is. Verse 14 defines what we're talking about this morning. Righteousness, which means he does what is right. And justice, which means he has perfect equity in the way that he compensates all things. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So when we think about what is the foundation of the throne of God, in what way does he emanate and manifest who he is as a governor, as a king? Well, the foundation of his governance is righteousness and justice. Now, there's a sense in which that's really good news, because you're like, that's what we need. We need more righteousness. We need more justice. But then there's a part of that where you begin thinking deeply about that, and you start thinking, wait a minute. If he's righteous, and he's just, and he rightly compensates all things, and he's ruler over all things, then that means I am in the line of fire of the righteousness and justice of God in which he rules and compensates all things according to his absolute holiness. And if you're a really good Bible thinker, at least thinking enough about your own standing before God, you would recognize, oh no, I'm not righteous. I'm a sinner. then it begins, you have to begin unraveling, okay, what does God's justice mean for the Christian, or even not the Christian, the unregenerate person, and I still think it has implications for the Christians. To think that God is a God of justice means that he has to let us know, okay, if he's going to be a God of justice, it would be unjust for him not to let us know what the law is, right? He gives us the law. As a matter of fact, the word Torah is the word in the Hebrew law, which is what the first five books of the Old Testament are. It's God's law. It's his Torah. He is telling us, here's who I am, and here's how you relate to me. Because God is just, he needs to let us know, this is the law, and this is how you rightly relate to me. And if you live rightly, you can relate to me, and you can be in a relationship with me. If you live unrighteously, if you sin, then there will be consequences because I'm a just God. If I let you get away with sin, as he talks about in the Old Testament, he's no longer a righteous God because he's no longer compensating things. When a sin happens, we recognize that sin is not just in a vacuum. When you sinned against somebody, didn't you? When you sin, you hurt people. And God, if he's a God of justice, he's got to compensate that. Not only have you sinned against God, as David says, but you've sinned against others as well. And so God has given us in his word, his law, that to us, as we look at, we can unequivocally look at this and say, I don't measure up to this. I fall short of the glory of God. I sin. And it requires us to look intently at the law, that's what Paul says to the Romans. I got to look intently at that because when I do, it's a mirror. And it shows me that, oh no, when it comes to the justice of God, I have a problem because God did not neglect to tell me who he was. God did not neglect to give me a picture of his perfect holiness and righteousness and justice in his word. Now, like Romans 1 says, there may be people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, but all that does is confirms even more the injustice in their own heart, the wickedness in their own heart, which the scripture clearly teaches us that the justice of God is coming for those people. And so for all of us, what we recognize on the onset of this is that God is just, and I am in the line of the justice of God if I can confess, which we all can. I mean, how many of you sin in here? Anybody? Everybody, raise your hand if you've sinned. Okay, then you right there tell me that you are in the line of the justice of God. If God is just and he's holy, he's got to compensate you for that sin. And we've got to grapple with the implications of that. Point number one. On your outline, you need to grapple with the implications of God's perfect justice. Grapple with the implications of God's perfect justice. And there are implications. This is one of the main reasons why people will not give their lives to Christ. They won't turn from this and they won't place their trust in Christ because when I grapple with the implications of God's perfect justice, the first thing that I have to say is I'm accountable to someone else. And this is what people don't want to do. Ain't nobody the boss of me. I'm the captain of my own ship. Right, I'm going to go wherever I want to get to. When we have to think about the holiness of God and his righteousness and then therefore the just nature of who he is, that he compensates all things equitably, then I recognize that I, my life, my actions, and my thoughts are all accountable to one who is perfect and just. And then therefore, since we've all raised our hand to saying that we're sinners, we're all under the judgment of God. Because God, to be a holy God, to be a righteous God, and ultimately be a just God, he can't let us get away with sin because then he becomes part of the problem. If God lets you get away with sins, then he becomes part of the problem of the world, which is sin happens and there is no consequences. And that's not the God we serve. You don't have to worry about that kind of God because that God doesn't exist because the God who exists says all sin will be compensated appropriately. And that's the kind of God that we need. But since that's the God we have, there's a problem that we have, and that is a need for redemption. Right, if God is compensating us for what we've done, which is exactly what Romans 3 or 6:23 says, rather, for the wages of sin is death. What's the compensation for your sin? Scripture says it's death. Right, my compensation for my part in this whole thing is death, and I need redemption, which means I need to be purchased. I need to be bought, and so there has to be a payment. And either it's me compensating for my own sin before a holy God, which is my ultimate judgment and my death, or there has to be a purchase on my behalf. Either way, payment has to be made. And I've got to grapple with implications of that. And if you're in here and you're not a Christian, you've never turned to Christ and trusted him for your salvation, these are things that you're grappling with. And you have to. You can't get to the good news of the gospel until you grapple with the absolute perfect justice of God. Because God does have expectations for you. People who say God doesn't have any expectations for you, they've never read one word in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That sounds like a pretty sincere expectation of God to people, isn't it? You are going to be holy because I'm holy. Now, the problem with this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all raised our hands saying, we've fallen short, we've missed the mark, we're not holy. Okay, there's either two choices, logically speaking. Either God in his perfect holiness and his righteousness dispenses his justice onto us, which is ultimately our death, which is the right payment for breaching the commandments of a holy God, right? Or he says, it's not that big of a deal. You know what? You just keep on going. The problem with that is how could you ever trust a God who would not dispense perfect righteous judgment when sin happens? Isn't that the reason that sometimes you don't trust the government? This is not a government sermon. But isn't that part of the problem? Like, I'm not sure if they're going to do what they said that they should do. You don't have to worry about that with God. But what you must be concerned with is the fact that God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And that has to do with every single person on the planet from the beginning until the end. That he's going to do exactly what he set out to do. And that is, you're going to be holy. You're not holy. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one seeks after God. No, not one, Paul says to the Romans. And so the wages of that is death. But the free gift of God, there it is, gift, right? Compensation. You know, you ever got a gift? It costs something, doesn't it? We've got a costly gift in the person and work of Jesus Christ that was a compensation for our debt before a holy God. And so therefore, Christ became the payment that God put forward, which is what Romans 3 says, that God put forward as a propitiation by Christ's blood. Don't zoom out on me. Propitiation is one of the greatest words in the history of man. Okay? That word means that God has taken away judgment from you, placed it on Christ, and God has taken the favor that he bestows upon Jesus and he gives it to you. That is no better word to describe what I trust in when I say that, turn from my sins and place my trust in Christ. That he took my sin and he put it on Jesus and he took the favor of God in Christ and he gave it to me. Like propitiation, that's a good word. If I got a tattoo, it'd be on my back. Propitiation. I'm not getting a tattoo. By his blood. Again, justice. We talked about this a Good Friday, a little bit at Easter. By his blood. There had to be a payment. And this is why everyone asks, why did Jesus die? Because justice had to be done, either to you or unto a substitute that was sufficient for the sins of all those who were to believe. And here, we have God putting forward Christ as that propitiation, the taking off the wrath that belonged to you, putting it on Christ, and giving that favor that was on Christ, and giving it to all of those who would believe. And that's what it says, to be received by faith, to all those who would believe. God would give you his favor and dispense his righteousness on you, and dispense his justice on Christ for all those who would believe, pistuo, all of those who would turn and trust in Christ. And then God's justice is satisfied in Christ. Verse 25, it's satisfied. Propitiation, God's justice is satisfied for who? For all those who are in Christ. And right, there are universalists out there. Maybe there's some in here. Look at me if you are. Universal. You believe everyone's going to go to heaven. Okay. Here's the problem. You can say, well, Jesus died for the sins of everyone, and so therefore everyone's going to be saved. The problem with that is the Bible tells me that there's coming a time of judgment. And even if you're in here and you're like, I get kind of foggy about what the cross was and who's saved, who's not saved. Listen, the cross of Christ, his blood was poured out for those who would be saved. That's the blood of Christ, for those who would be saved. The blood of Christ does not cover all people throughout all humankind forever and always. That's called universalism. If you believe that, then you believe everyone's going to be saved. And here's the next problem with that. If you do believe, well, God's wrath was poured out on Christ for the sins of everyone always. Well, the problem then, why is God still pouring wrath out when he comes back? Okay? So if God poured out all of his wrath for all people on the cross, then why is he coming back to dispense more justice and wrath? You must answer that, because the Bible says that. Unless what we're saying is, no. God dispensed his justice on the cross for all of those who were to believe. And for those who do not and will not believe, then God's wrath will be poured out and dispensed upon them on the day of judgment, right? And you're like, yeah, yeah, I get that. Yeah, but you have to understand it that way, because what you look at when you look out at the world is either the justice has been dispensed on Christ in your stead, or justice will be dispensed upon you in your own stead. And we must understand that, and we must affirm the cross as God's instrument of perfect justice. Point number two, you need to affirm the cross as God's instrument of perfect justice. Like, no better justice was exercised in the day that Jesus died for the sins of those who would be saved. There is nothing more just that God says, if you want to be in right relationship with me, you must place your trust in the one who has taken upon my wrath on the cross that you may be saved. Now, there's a lot of us here in this time where we want to say things like, all right, somebody does something, maybe somebody pulls out in front of you on the highway, brake checks you, speeds, gets by, you speed, you get pulled over, they got out scot-free, and you're like, where is the justice, right? Where is the justice? And in our life, there's a lot of times where we don't see a lot of justice, and here's the reason. We say, well, God's not just. I see a lot of things going around. One word, forbearance. Second word, patience. Right? If God dispensed his perfect righteous judgment on you the first time you ever sinned, you wouldn't have gotten very far. As a matter of fact, you were born into sin. And so if God exercised his perfect justice upon you all the times you sin, what would come of us? We wouldn't make it. And so there's a sense in which God had to be forbearing. He had to be patient. Because if he dispensed perfect justice every single time a person sinned, we wouldn't be doing anything. I mean, there'd be some of us in here drop dead in the service because we've sinned. And what we're saying is, okay, I get it now. It makes sense. There are certain things, if you read through Partners, you even get this, right? There is some of the justice and judgment of God that is directed at the cross, right, for those who are in Christ. There are other parts of God's judgment that are deferred until a later time. Both of those wonderful truths. Because if God's justice rained out every time a sin happened, every time someone fell short, then he would be, you'd zaps of lightning every 20 seconds. You'd look out your window and he's like, oh, Joe just got zapped. He must have been sinning, you know. But God has forbearance. He is patient with you. As a matter of fact, Romans tells us, Romans 2, verse 4, do you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience of God? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. I mean, when you look at this world and God has not engulfed this world in flames to this point, if you're not a Christian in here and you still breathe with oxygen in your lungs when you defy the living God every single day of your life by not relating rightly to him through Christ, and God has not completely zapped you of life in this very moment, God's kindness, his goodness, that you suck in his air, on his world, in his universe, wearing his clothes, it's his kindness. And that kindness is meant to give you time to repent, to turn. We just read verse 5. He forbears. He's patient. So that in the right time, and this is Romans 3, 25, 26, that he has been patient. He's asking us and he's calling us to repent. And ultimately, in his forbearance, in his patience, it shows his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Listen to that. If God doesn't give a just consequence to every sin in every millisecond, you might think, which is Paul's part of his thought here, that God's not just because, look, somebody just sinned earlier and they didn't get zapped. But here, Paul's saying it was to show his forbearance. He passed over former sins. He didn't zap everybody every time they sinned. And it was to show his righteousness now. When Christ died for sin, now we're like, oh, okay, this makes sense. God is now taking his justice and righteousness, or his wrath, and pouring it on Christ, that he might be, the first word there in verse 26 of Romans 3, that he might be just. He is just because he's poured out his wrath on Christ for the sins of those who are to believe, and that he would be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, he's just because he has dispensed justice on Christ on the cross, and he is a justifier, which means now, before God, you are made right with him. You are the justified, he's the justifier. And no one will be justified on their own. All of us will be justified through Christ. Now, back to that Romans 2, what I was telling about earlier, about the patience of God leading you to repentance. The deferring nature, that's a great term, the deferring nature of God's coming justice, some of it was directed to Christ on the cross. The rest of the wrath of God is coming as it's been deferred to later. And it says it in verse 5. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Remember, God's righteous. It means he's holy, and so therefore he is right in what he does. And if he's right in what he does, he must dispense his justice, and his righteousness will be revealed through his justice, where verse 6 says, he will render to each one according to his works. There is literally a definition in the Bible of justice. He's going to render to you and pay you rightly according to your works. There's a problem with that when we stand in opposition to a holy God. Sum it up this way, point number 3. You need to anticipate the outpouring of God's perfect justice on the wicked. Anticipate the outpouring of God's perfect justice on the wicked. And what this should do to us, regardless if you're saved or unsaved in this room, you should recognize there's coming a time where the wrath that was not directed to the cross of Christ, which is for those, the wrath that remains for those who are not saved, is being deferred to a time where God's justice will be poured out upon the wicked. And for the Christian, here's what this should do, an encouragement for you. Because you're like, yeah, this doesn't apply to me because, you know, God's wrath's not on me. No, but you know what is on you? The injustice of the world. Right, the unfortunate circumstances that you find yourself in because of the wicked world that we live in. And here's what the Bible promises, that God is going to render to each one according to his work. Your vindication is in Christ and in the judgment that is to come. You're vindicated from the judgment of God in Christ on the cross, and you're vindicated in here, not having to fight all your own battles. Justice is the Lord's, vengeance is his, he will pay. And when you're in this life here, you don't have to get everyone back for every bad thing they've ever done to you. It's why the Bible says you forgive as God has forgiven you. And part of that goes into this reality that I don't have to pay back wrong done to me because God has promised that he's going to dispense perfect justice on the wicked who do not repent. Which brings you to the second part of this for the unregenerate, for the non-Christian in here, and even for the Christian. You got to have compassion for the lost. You got to have compassion for the lost. Because if you know the wrath of God pointed to Christ on the cross, and you understand the wrath of God that's coming, the perfect justice of God that's coming upon the world, you should sit there at the person who cut you off, at the person who yelled at you because you're just a mean, ugly person. You're going to say, they don't understand what's coming. Like, they don't understand the justice of God that's coming because of the very wickedness that they're manifesting right now. And far from being angry and disenfranchised with everything, you can say, God has promised to dispense perfect justice according to everyone's works when he comes back, and I need to have compassion to call people to repentance. And you can look at him and say, God's being kind to you. God's being patient with you. He's forbearing and hoping that his kindness and trusting that his kindness is going to lead you to repentance. And that's quite a message in a culture that we live in, isn't it? That we're not here to just simply, you know, give the world the thumb and to give the world and just tell them, I don't want anything to do with you. Rather, God said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. And in that, we can have compassion towards the lost and say, God yet has people to save, and he has me here to be his ambassador, as Paul says to the church in Corinth. Next week, we're doing this again. And I want to encourage you, I want you to invite people to come hear the testimonies of the souls that are going to be here, because God is being patient and kind and forbearing and calling people to repentance. And I want to call you, by the authority of God, to call you to be reconciled to God. Let Christ pay the penalty on behalf for your sins if you're one of those people in here that do not know Christ. And if you are one of those people in here that do know Christ, what I'm saying is you should. You have a question on the back of your application questions. What does the cross of Christ mean to you, knowing that perfect justice was poured out on him on your behalf. And as a Christian in here, your love, your devotion, the sincerity of your life should ring true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't, you need to spend time on that question and ask yourself what the cross of Christ means to you. Will you stand with me as we dismiss?